If you would, open your Bible to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll begin there in a bit. I'd like to consider the topic of persistence today and how important it is to persist. It is said that you have to learn how to fail in order to learn how to succeed. And whenever you attempt to do something and fail, really you've not failed, you've just produced some other result, some result other than perhaps what you were looking for. So you have to ask yourself a question whenever you feel like you failed: what have I learned, or what have I done? There are so many famous individuals throughout history who have failed numerous times, yet they persisted. And because they persisted, they eventually succeeded, became successful. People talk about being a loser, but you're not a loser if you fail at something. You're only a loser if you quit. Then you've lost. Failing at different things, sometimes nothing more than a learning process. Albert Einstein, most people associate with genius, didn't always show such promise. He didn't speak until he was 4 years old. He didn't read until he was 7. That's Albert Einstein. Robert Goddard, who's hailed for research experimentation with liquid-fueled rockets, had ideas that were often rejected and mocked by his scientific peers. They thought they were outrageous, impossible. Abraham Lincoln, who's recognized today and remembered as one of our greatest presidents and one of the greatest leaders of all time. His life wasn't easy. In his youth, he went to war, a captain, returned a private. If you're not familiar with military ranks, you know that's not good. He started numerous businesses and failed at every one. He went bankrupt twice and was defeated in 26 campaigns that he made for public office. Abraham Lincoln. Walt Disney raked in billions from merchandise, movies, theme parks. But he had many, many personal failures. He was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. That's Walt Disney. So many others. Failure, perhaps you've heard the expression, failure is not an option. But failure does not mean that you quit. On the contrary, you just ask yourself what you learned. You just simply didn't get the results you were looking for. Thomas Edison, in his early years, his teachers told him he was too stupid to learn anything. He was fired from his first two jobs for not being productive enough, even though he was an inventor. And as an inventor, he made at least 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. One day, an assistant asked him, "Why not just give up? After all, you failed 1,000 times." He replied that he had not failed once. He had discovered 1,000 things that didn't work. And that's the proper attitude. Beethoven, Ludwig von Beethoven, as a young Beethoven, incredibly awkward on the violin and so busy working on his own compositions, he neglected to practice. Michael Jordan, most people believe that he, as a man, often laud him as the greatest basketball player of all time. He was actually cut from his high school basketball team. But he didn't stop. He kept up. He lost over 300 games. 26 occasions, he was entrusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. Failed over and over again in his life, and that's why he succeeded. Stephen King, first book by that author, Carrie, which many people are familiar with. Never cared for that myself. Don't care for Stephen King. But he had 30 rejections. Finally gave him the idea to throw it in the trash, but then he picked it back up. His wife fished it out of the trash, encouraged him to submit it, and the rest is history. Guy's written more books that have been applied to movies than any other of those type of authors. Bill Gates. He didn't succeed immediately. He dropped out of Harvard. He started a business with Microsoft co-founder Paul Allen called Trafodata. In the early years, he failed at business miserably. That's Bill Gates. He didn't despair and give up. Instead, he learned from his failures and moved on. Henry Ford, known for being the father of the assembly line or the manufacturing assembly, American-made cars. He wasn't an instant success. His early business failed and left him broke 5 times. Woolworth, I don't know if many people remember F.W. Woolworth, I certainly do. He used to have those famous five and dime stores. They were all around the East Coast and through other parts in our country. He became one of the biggest names in department stores in early U.S. history. But before starting his own business, he worked in a dry goods store, and he wasn't even allowed to wait on the customers because his boss said he lacked the sense to do so. He had many ideas of how to market dry goods, all of which were rejected by his boss. And on and on and on we could go with other famous individuals, Orville and Wilbur Wright. They battled depression and family illness before starting a bicycle shop that would lead them to experiment with flight. Van Gogh, Vincent Van Gogh, sold only one painting, and that was to a friend and only for a small amount of money. Fred Astaire, in his first screen test, they told him he couldn't act or he couldn't sing. Steven Spielberg, was rejected from the University of California School of Theater, Film, and Television 3 times. He finally finished 35 years after starting his degree. He returned to school in 2002 to finally complete his work on earning a Bachelor's of Arts. And the story goes on and on. Michelangelo, his competitors once tried to set him up for failure or force him to forego a commission because of the possibility of failure. His competitors persuaded Junius II to assign him a relatively obscure and difficult project. It was to fresco the ceiling of a private chapel. The chapel had already been copiously decorated with frescoes by many talented artists. Michelangelo would be commissioned to decorate the tunnel vaulted ceiling. In this way, his rivals thought they would divert his energies from sculpture, in which they realized he was supreme. This, they argued, would make things hopeless for him since he had no experience in fresco, which is a type of art that they used to apply to walls and ceilings. They believed he would do amateurish work as a painter. Without a doubt, they thought he would be compared unfavorably with Raphael. And even if his work were a success, he would be forced to make the Pope angry. Protesting the painting was not his art. He still took on the painting. In every way, it was a challenging task. One he'd never used color before in or painted fresco. And yet he executed the fresco, even though in great discomfort, having to work with his face looking upward, if you can imagine, which impaired his sight so badly he couldn't read or look at drawings except with his head turned backwards, and that lasted for months. In that awkward curved space, Michelangelo managed to depict the history of the earth from the creation to Noah, surrounded by ancestors and prophets of Jesus, and finally revealing the liberation of the soul. His enemies had staged, managed a masterpiece that quickly established him as the artist genius of the age, the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo. And then, of course, we have so many records in the Word of God, individuals who were put in situations that seemingly they would never, ever, ever be able to succeed at. And what happened? They succeeded. Take Joseph, for instance, or the Apostle Paul. And even at the end of his life, how all in Asia had departed and left him. Or how about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected throughout his entire earthly ministry by the majority of the populace? where only a handful believed what he had to say. Today, he's the main figure in the history of mankind. Today, he's the most famous individual to ever walk the face of this planet. He persisted at what he was called to. In like fashion, we are to persist. Specifically, what the Lord Jesus Christ taught as regards prayer is found in numerous places in the Gospels. One I'd like to look at is in Luke chapter 11. And we will consider and look at persistence. Beginning in verse 5, he said unto them, "Which of you," to his disciples, "which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. That may sound a little unusual, but in the lands and times of the Bible, that was an acceptable thing to do. "For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." It was acceptable to go to your friend and ask him for help in that fashion. "And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, which he would have done, which would have been customary for that culture, as having the children in bed would be. They'd go to bed, the boys would go to bed with either dad or granddad, and the girls would go to bed with either mom or grandmom, and before they went to sleep, they'd be taught about the word, and once in bed and once the door was shut, no reason to get up anymore until the morning. But a friend might get you up, especially a friend in need." The old saying, a friend in need is certainly a friend indeed, right? "But he won't get up even because of that. Yet, not getting up because he's his friend, because of his friend's importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Because of his importunity. You know, there's nothing sweeter than answered prayer. And speaking of George Mueller, who was noted for prayer, he once said, "The greater the trial, the sweeter the victory." Isn't that the truth? This individual who was asking his friend for bread, for loaves of bread, 3 to be exact, wasn't going to get the loaves because he was a friend, but because of his importunity. And the word importunity means shamelessness. It means determination, persistence, resolution, tenacity. He's not ashamed to ask and ask and ask. And he kept on asking. In fact, the Darby version renders, "I say to you, although he will not get up and give them to him because he is a friend, because of his shamelessness, at any rate he will rise and give him as many as he wants." And Weymouth renders it, "I tell you that even if he will not rise and give him the loaves because he is his friend, at any rate because of his persistency, he will rouse himself and give him as many as he requires." You got to be, as my daddy would say when you're praying, you got to be like a bulldog on a pork chop. You don't let it go. When you have something you are praying about, which incidentally, the beginning of this particular passage, the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. Teach us how to pray. After he mentioned some things to them about how to pray, he then spoke this parable, asking them a question. He put it in a question. The point being, persistence. You persist. You persist. You persist. You never give up. You never quit. If you don't get your answer right away, you just keep on asking. You never stop. In fact, he goes on in verse 9, the record is, "I say unto you," and the word "and" is there, which means in addition to this, "I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one of you that asketh, receiveth. And every one of you that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." You got to be like a bulldog on a pork chop. Speaking of George Mueller, he also said that the great failure of the children of God is that when they don't get the answer, they cease to ask. You keep asking until you receive. He goes on to say, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? You don't have to be concerned about getting the wrong thing. Or will he, if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? God will only give us that which is good. He will not give us something that is wrong, counterfeit, or harmful. So we can ask without any shame. We can be shameless in our asking. We can persist. We can be determined. We can be resolute. And we need to have that tenacity, like that bulldog on a pork chop. He concludes this passage by saying, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And of course, context was receiving Holy Spirit. And that's a vital reality today too, because some people are afraid to ask. Some people are afraid to ask specifically for God's gift of Holy Spirit, but even about other things. I've heard people say that they wouldn't bother God for something so insignificant. They didn't have time to answer insignificant prayers. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is concerned about every aspect of your life. The question is, will you continue to ask, or will you give up? The same thing is true when you're looking at faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't perfection. Faithfulness is persistence. That faithful man that's mentioned in the Old Testament is faithful because though he falls 7 times, he gets up 7 times. You don't quit, you never quit. In Luke 18, there's another great record, specifically about persistence and prayer. Luke 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, a parable is an extended simile. A simile is when something is compared in the like or as aspect. You could say that person is hungry like a wolf. That doesn't mean that person is a wolf. It doesn't mean that person has fangs and long ears and 4 legs. It just simply means that in one aspect of that person's life, they are hungry. Or you might say that a person, you know, is strong as a bull. That doesn't mean he has horns or hooves or a tail. That just compares, makes a comparison. It's a simile, like or as, like a bull, hungry like a wolf, strong like a bull, dumb as a box of rocks. I'm sure you've heard all these expressions. They're similes. In like fashion, a parable is an extended simile. And the thing with the parable is it has to be something that could happen. It doesn't have to be something that has happened, but it has to be something that could happen. That would be a parable. And they're very difficult because Jesus spoke parables in order to camouflage the truth from those who didn't have the ears to hear or the desire to want to know. We are blessed because this particular parable, before he even begins to record the parable, he tells us what it's about. Verse 1 again. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Faint means to lose heart, get discouraged and quit, become tired. Okay? That's what this parable is about. That you ought always to pray and never give up. Never lose heart, never get discouraged, never quit, never get tired. Never, never, never. I'm always reminded of this grand speech that Winston Churchill gave. And in that speech, it was titled Never Give In, Never, Never, Never. If it weren't for Winston Churchill, no doubt Great Britain would be speaking German today. But Winston Churchill led them and inspired them and encouraged and exhorted them to the end that they didn't give up. And I just like to be Before we read the rest of this passage here, I'd like to read you a segment from that speech by Winston Churchill. You cannot tell from appearances how things will go. Sometimes imagination makes things out far worse than they are, yet without imagination, not much can be done. Those people who are imaginative see many more dangers than perhaps exist, certainly many more than will happen. But then they must also pray to be given that extra courage to carry this far-reaching imagination. But for everyone, surely, what we have gone through in this period, I am addressing myself to the school, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in, never give in, never, 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 never in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries, it seemed that our account was closed. We were finished. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our school history, this part of the history of this country, were gone, finished, and liquidated. That's from his speech, Never Give In, Never, Never, Never. And that is a tremendous truth. Persistence. You just never give up. Never, never, never. He spoke a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Again, it's a parable. It doesn't mean that God is unjust. It doesn't mean that you're going to wear him out. It's a parable to the end that man ought always to pray and never give up. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them, how? Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Because if you're going to continue, if you're going to persist, if you're going to be like a bulldog on a pork chop, you have got to be convinced of two things. That, number one, God will hear and God will answer. And that, number two, what you're asking for is according to his will. Now, the latter part of that can be resolved, that is, knowing what his will is, by knowing his word. His word is very clear as to what is his will. The former part of that, being resolute in faith, is up to us. We must make up our minds that if God says it, he means it, and that he will back his word, and that what God says he can do, he is able to do. That part is up to us. And as for faith, well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Psalm 55, please. Persistence is so important. Somehow we're deluded into thinking that everything that we set about must get done right now. I think that's been the great fault of this generation. Pardon me. People want it now, or they want it yesterday. That isn't always the way of life. When a parent is asked by their child for something, they can't always have it right away, but the child's mindset is they want it right now. That's what youthful lusts are all about, wanting it right now. In Psalm 55, verse 16, we read, As for me, I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Verse 17, pardon me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, he shall hear my voice. Of course, they would pray at certain hours of prayer, but the point of it is he prayed all the time. We can't set about a day without praying first, or we ought not to, and during the course of the day we ought to be praying. Sometimes just a prayer of thankfulness, sometimes a prayer of praise, sometimes a petition for something we need, sometimes just talking to the Father. Prayer is very important. It's practicing the presence of God, and we should do it all the time. Never give up. Psalm 22, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And the word suffer means allowed. Psalm 86, a few pages over. Verse 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Daily. Well, that's every day. You know, I guess some people think that once a week is enough. I don't know. I pray daily. I pray in the morning when I get up. I try to acknowledge God before my feet hit the ground. Before I swing my feet over the bed and put them on the floor, I try to acknowledge God every morning. And then after I'm done doing what I need to do, after I've been praying in the Spirit, showered and done with all that, and have a cup of coffee, while I'm having my morning cup of coffee, I pray. I pray about different things. And then throughout the course of the day, I try to pray as much as I'm mindful to. And like everyone else, I get caught up in the day and doing things, of course, but as much as I can be reminding myself to pray about things or just talk to the Father, I do. And if there's something that I think that is with the will of God and I've been praying for, I will not stop praying for it. I will not. You know, it's like Yogi Berra used to say, it ain't over till it's over. It's just not. It's not over until it's over. So you just keep on keeping on. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Speaking of casting your burden upon the Lord, which we just read in that previous psalm, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humility is a very important thing. Humility today, and maybe for years in the past, I don't know, has been considered by the mainstream public to be a weakness. People think of a humble person as a weak person. Nothing could be further from the truth. Humility is a great strength because it takes a much bigger man, a much bigger woman, to realize and admit that they need help. That's the bottom line. With humility, when we're talking about God, it means that we acknowledge that we need his help, that we can't do anything without his help, and we want his help. Pride is that whole, I can do it myself, who are you to tell me, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and as we know, pride goes before a fall. And a haughty look goes before, pride goes before destruction, excuse me, and a haughty look before a fall. Either way, you wind up destroyed and on your face. Pride is not a good thing. God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Grace is divine favor. It's a free gift. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but he gives it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody goes through the same things in life, to varying degrees, but nobody is exempt from the adversary's attacks. Absolutely nobody. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Persistence is such a great key. I often think of that great race of life that we're all in. Speaks of it in Hebrews chapter 11 and other places. And the example of an athletic endeavor like a foot race is used. And I always think, speaking about a foot race, how the only way you can, when you're the only person running, the only way you can lose the spiritual foot race, the spiritual race, is to quit. and that's what the devil looks for. You just keep running until you go through the finish line. You don't stop. This is what happens to people often who are sick or have some malady that they'd like to be delivered from. They pray, or they have somebody pray for them, or they have healing ministered, and they don't get the result right now, so they think there is no result. Well, that's not the way it works. Just because you didn't get a miracle, there's no promise of miracles. The promise is healing. The promise is not a miracle. The promise is healing. But the great tendency is to give up if you don't see an immediate result. It's like stopping that foot race before you go through the tape at the end, before you go through the finish line. You've lost by default. You just never give up. Never, never, never. What you got to lose anyway? If you're not feeling well, or you need some kind of deliverance physically, what does it hurt to keep praying and believing? Where's the harm in that? Or if you need some other deliverance in your life that you haven't seen come into fruition yet, where's the harm in continuing to pray and believe? There's a record in the Old Testament where this, in the Gospel record, where this person was sick for years and years. In fact, there's also that woman. She was suffering from that hemorrhaging for 12 years. And in one case, the Lord asked this one fellow after years and years and years, have you the will to be healed? And you ask yourself, well, how much will to be healed can a person have after a dozen years of enduring the same affliction? Well, the answer obviously is not as much as at the beginning, right? When you start to pray for some deliverance at the onset, perhaps you're more encouraged. But as time goes on, the temptation to be less encouraged, the temptation to be less inspired grows. And so after a dozen years or so, it might not be much. Well, the man got healed. So that tells me that it doesn't take much. It just doesn't take much. Why? Because healing is a gift. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You simply receive it. You take it. In order to take it, though, you can't give up. You persist. Likewise with anything that God's word promises. Anything that God promises that we may have from him, it's a free gift. It's grace. We just read that in Peter, that if you humble yourself, he gives more grace. Grace is a gift. So we don't give up. We never give up. We never, never give up. We never give in. Not to threat of force, not to temptations, not for any reason, not to discouragement. We never give up. We persist. Persistence is the tremendous key that brings us deliverance. Failure, so what? Once, twice, 10 times, 15 times, who cares? As they say, where there's life, there's always hope, right? If there's pain, you're still alive. If there's discomfort, you're with us, right? And you know, if you die, well, the day will come when you'll get raised from the dead and you'll have a body fashioned like unto the Lord's glorious resurrected body. And all of that will be in the twinkling of an eye. And if you're dead, you won't have a thought, so you won't even know how long it takes. So from your last thought to your next thought will be a nanosecond. What have we got to lose to persist? Nothing. Everything to gain and nothing to lose. Persistence is vital. Discouragement and quitting Not an option. No benefit to quitting. No benefit to being discouraged. Look in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. Continue in what? Prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Prayer and watchfulness go hand in hand, by the way. People who aren't prayerful are generally not watchful. And people who are not watchful are generally not prayerful. Watch in the same and be thankful with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. Well, how often? All the time. And never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Psalm 27, please. Psalm 27, verse 14. This is the last verse in this psalm. Wait on the Lord. There's the challenge right there. We are, by nature, impatient. We need to wait. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to be patient. And, of course, that's a fruit of the Spirit. So, long-suffering and patience, fruit of the Spirit, as we walk in love and walk by the Word of God and walk on the Word of God, we're walking in the Spirit. We can develop more patience. But we need to learn how to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. And then he repeats it. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Forget about everybody else. Forget other people. You know, they wait for a raise and their pay. Or they wait for the news from the doctor. Or they wait for this, or they wait for that, or they wait for the other thing. I want to let you in a little secret. I don't wait for anybody. You can ask my son. If I say I'm going to meet you at a certain place and you agree and you're not on time, I'm gone. I have learned long ago to wait for no man but one. I wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. If you start waiting for anybody else, then you are going to be discouraged, you are going to be disappointed, and you're going to be left in a lurch by whoever it is you're waiting for, because that's what they do. And of course, waiting on the Lord here means to wait on God Almighty, which is different than waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. So I guess I could say I wait for two things. I wait for the answer to prayers. I wait on God's answer. And I wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't wait for anybody else. I just don't. I won't. And I've been pretty tenacious with that over the years, haven't I, son? He's nodding. Now, the people on the CD won't be able to hear your head rattle, but he's nodding. Okay. Luke 21, please. No, his head wasn't rattling. I'm just giving him a tough time. It's fun to give your son a tough time. Especially when they're big like him, you know. It's awesome. Luke 21, verse 33, towards the latter part. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, Jesus said, shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. You know, just simply getting caught up in the world and all the anxieties of the world and all the pressures of the world and all the pleasures and temptations, sinful things that the world presents, and you become unwatchful or pretty much unaware, pretty much. And that's how people live life. You know, most people live life, they're completely unaware of their surroundings. They walk around in a green light condition. Everything's cool. But it's not. Everything's not cool. At the very least, you ought to walk around in an amber light condition. And sometimes it might be a red light condition. But in any case, always be aware of your surroundings. Always stay watchful and pray. And this, of course, is markedly important when you're talking about spiritual matters. That we shouldn't be numb to what's going on. We should be aware. You can't do that and be all sucked into the world at the same time. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray how often? Always. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Just a tremendous truth there. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. The word is so simple, so succinct. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That sums it up. But when you're talking about persistence, you have to persist in everything in life. You can't give up on anything. Of course, there are battles you know you can't win, but that doesn't mean you quit the war. You just keep on keeping on. As long as there's breath in your lungs, never give up. Never give up. Never, never. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. This is specifically prayer, which isn't always necessarily about something that you personally might need or be wanting to see accomplished. Could be for somebody else and should be for other things. In fact, we should train ourselves to pray in accordance with some of these prayers that are found in the church epistles. But here's a general truth. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer, Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. You got to persevere. And supplication for all what? Saints. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm sure you remember, as I would imagine you remember, I remember from a child, you know, and I couldn't remember where I first heard it, but it's been in my mind ever since I've had a mind, ever since I've been sentient. You know, when you're sentient, it means you're self-aware, you know you're a person, you know you're, ever since I've been sentient, I've remember this. And it is, if at first you don't succeed, try again, right? Almost anybody you ever speak to, if you say the first part of that, will be able to complete it for you. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Well, the fellow that's noted for that quote is a man named William E. Hickson. And there's more to it than that. There's a little bit more, not much. It's a little poem he wrote. "'Tis a lesson you should heed. 'Tis a lesson..." Let me start again. "'Tis a lesson you should heed, try again. If at first you don't succeed, try again. It's a lesson we should heed." As a matter of fact, speaking about lessons, there was a book written years ago by a man named Og Mandino. It's called The Greatest Salesman in the World. It serves as a guide and a philosophy to salesmanship and success for many, many people. It tells the story of Hafid, a poor camel boy who achieves a life of abundance. He does so by reading three scrolls and acting on them. In the third scroll, there is an incredible amount of inspiration that I'd like to share with you. You may have heard it before. You may have heard versions that have been altered. This is the original version. "I will persist until I succeed. In the Orient, young bulls are tested for the fight arena in a certain manner. Each is brought to the ring and allowed to attack a picador who pricks them with a lance. The bravery of each bull is then rated with care according to the number of times he demonstrates his willingness to charge in spite of the sting of the blade. Henceforth, well, I recognize that each day I am tested in life in like manner. If I persist, if I continue to try, if I continue to charge forward, I will succeed. I will persist until I succeed. I was not delivered to this world in defeat, nor does failure course in my veins. I am not a sheep waiting to be prodded by the shepherd. I am a lion, and I refuse to talk, to walk, to sleep with the sheep. I will hear not those who weep and complain, for their disease is contagious. Let them join the sheep. The slaughterhouse of failure is not my destiny. I will persist until I succeed. The prizes of life are at the end of each journey, not near the beginning, and it is not given to me to know how many steps are necessary in order to reach my goal. Failure I may still encounter at the 1,000th step, yet success hides behind the next bend in the road. Never will I know how close it lies until I turn the corner. Always will I take another step. If that is of no avail, I will take another, and yet another. In truth, one step at a time is not too difficult. I will persist until I succeed. Henceforth, I will consider each day's effort as but one blow of my blade against the mighty oak. The first blow may not cause a tremor in the wood, nor the second, nor the third. Each blow of itself may be trifling and seem of no consequence. Yet, from childish swipes, the oak will eventually tumble. So it will be with my efforts of today. I will be likened to the raindrop which washes away the mountain, the ant who devours a tiger, the star which brightens the earth, the slave who builds a pyramid. I will build my castle one brick at a time. For I know that small attempts repeated will complete any undertaking. I will persist until I succeed. I will never consider defeat, and I will remove from my vocabulary such words and phrases as quit, cannot, unable, impossible, out of the question, improbable, failure, unworkable, hopeless, and retreat. For they are the words of fools. I will avoid despair, but if this disease of the mind should infect me, I will work on in despair. I will toil, and I will endure. I will ignore the obstacles of my feet and keep mine eyes on the goal above my head, for I know that where dry desert ends, green grass grows. I will persist until I succeed. I will remember the ancient law of averages, and I will bend it to my good. I will persist with knowledge that each failure to sell will increase my chances for success at the next attempt. Each nay I hear will bring me closer to the sound of yea. Each frown I meet only prepares me for the smile to come. Each misfortune I encounter will carry in it the seed of tomorrow's good luck. I must have the night to appreciate the day. I must fail often to succeed only once. I will persist until I succeed. I will try and try and try again. Each obstacle I will consider as a mere detour to my goal and a challenge to my profession. I will persist and develop my skills as a mariner develops his by learning to ride out the wrath of each storm. I will persist until I succeed. Henceforth, I will learn and apply another secret of those who excel in my work. When each day is ended, not regarding whether it has been a success or a failure, I will attempt to achieve one more sale. When my thoughts beckon my tired body homeward, I will resist the temptation to depart. I will try again. I will make one more attempt to close with victory, and if that fails, I will make another. Never will I allow any day to end with a failure. Thus will I plant the seed of tomorrow's success and gain an insurmountable advantage over those who cease their labor at a prescribed time. When others cease their struggle, then mine will begin, and my harvest will be full. I will persist until I succeed. Nor will I allow yesterday's success to lull me into today's complacency, for this is the great foundation of failure. I will forget the happenings of the day that is gone, whether they were good or bad, and greet the new sun with confidence that this will be the best day of my life. So long as there's breath in me, that long will I persist. For I know one of the greatest principles of success. If I persist long enough, I will win. I will persist, I will win. Now, of course, that was geared towards salesmen. As I said, it comes from the third scroll in a book written by Ogmandino, entitled The Greatest Salesman in the World. But the principle in it is undeniable, the principle of persistence, which applies in our lives most specifically to our prayer. The things we pray for, the things we desire to see to come to pass for the glory of God, these are the things that we desire to see to come to pass for the glory of God in the lives of God's people, in our own lives. These are the things that in our prayer and supplication to the Lord God Almighty, these are the things that we must persist in until we see them come into fruition. We must never give up. We must never give in. Romans 12:12 reads, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And I'd like to conclude in 2 Corinthians with this great truth from God's matchless word, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Something we need to keep in mind. If you believe this verse, which is a reproof, which is the heart behind a reproof, as found and recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you believe this, then you will persist. You will persist in prayer. You will persist in your efforts to glorify the Lord God Almighty. Verse 14, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your magnificent word. Thank you for the great promises that are in it that are all yea and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for having called us, for loving us, for the great and wonderful way that you have led us along this path in the university of life. We thank you for this, Father, and ask that our hearts can turn to you in every situation, even as the sunflower turns to the sun. And when we do, Father, we know that the cares and concerns of life just dissipate like fog in the morning sun. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for the beauty of your divine presence in our lives. And thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior. It's in his name that we render to you all the love and adoration that you so richly deserve. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen.